We began looking at Revelation chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago, the last time we were looking at the scriptures in this afternoon services. And I made the point then that I'm preaching this series of sermons to address the issue or the matter that we find ourselves in this local church. I think anybody who is a member here knows that we as a church are not in the best position that we could be. We are struggling as a church. We are declining as a church. And this is something we have to look up to. This is something we have to face rather than to avoid. I'm not the kind of person, when there's a difficult situation, that I try and cosmetically put a nice face on it and present it in a way that the problems don't show up. I don't see any need of that. I don't, in fact, think that actually is right before God. If we are struggling as a church, and some of our ministries, youth ministry, children's ministry, if they're struggling, we need to look at that. We don't have to discourage ourselves. We don't need to condemn ourselves, but we need to look at this, and we need to ask ourselves, what can we do? So this is a series of sermons that will deal with this issue. And as I've said before, this is going to be a positive, encouraging series. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm not here to run you down or to berate you. There's no need in that. What I want to do is to encourage you to pray, because I believe that is the only way that we will seek God's face and God's help. If we pray, if we give ourselves to prayer, if we make 2021 the year of prayer, when all of us lays hold of God in prayer and seeks Him for this church, I believe He will revive this church. But we've got to take this seriously. We've got to look at the situation as it is. And we've got to encourage ourselves. We've got to strengthen our faith. And we've got to say to the Lord, we're not going to give up on you. We're not going to give up on your church. We're going to pray that you revive this church. So the point of this series of sermons is to encourage us to pray, to be encouraged, and to be stronger in our faith, to be built up in our faith. So I'm looking again at this letter that the Lord Jesus dictated to the Apostle John for the church in Laodicea. I looked at it a couple of weeks ago and I made certain points from it. I made the points that there are times when churches will go through a difficult time, a lean time. And I was explaining some of the reasons. We have a very powerful enemy who attacks the church. And I was making the point that when the church goes through a difficult time, Christ frequently revives His church. Do you remember I was making the point that the church in Laodicea didn't die? In fact, it thrived. And many centuries later, when the Roman authorities stopped persecuting Christians and allowed Christians to put up buildings, the church in Laodicea put up a building that was larger than any English cathedral. So quite obviously, this church thrived. It didn't close down. The church in Ephesus didn't close down. The church in Ephesus thrived. So I was making this point that Christ revives His church and we need to be prayerful about it. This evening, again, I have 3 points from this letter, and I want to bring them to you in the hope and prayer that it will encourage and help you in your praying for this church. 3 things I want to say from this letter again. The first thing I want to look at, this is something I touched on a couple of weeks ago when I began preaching this passage. The first thing I want to do is to look at the tone of this letter. The tone of this letter. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is, what was the mood when Jesus wrote this letter to this church? What was His mood? Was He angry with the church? Was He having a go? Was He telling them off? Was He ranting at them? Was He having a shout at them? Was He being severe, censorious, and annoyed with them? Is that the tone of this letter? Was Jesus in anger, having a real go at this church in Laodicea? Is that the tone of the letter? We have to grasp this, because if we don't grasp the tone of the letter, we won't understand the message of the letter. We will miss the message of the letter. So was the tone severe, harsh, critical, berating? Or was the tone gentle, kind, compassionate, loving, merciful? I want to put it to you this evening that it wasn't the first, but the second. I don't believe for a minute that when the Lord Jesus dictated this letter to John, that he was in a bad mood, that he was angry with the church. He was having a real go at the church. And he entered this cathartic experience where he just wanted to pour out his anger upon the church. And he just wrote this really tough letter, criticizing, annoyed, angry with this church. I don't believe for a minute that that was the tone of his letter or the mood in which he wrote this letter. I believe that this letter drips with kindness, compassion, mercy, love, and grace. This is a tender letter. This is a love letter. This is full of compassion and full of mercy. Now you may say to me, well, Sukesh, we've always thought that this is a severe letter. Well, let me support my case. I want to put up three verses from the Bible to try and support my case that this is a letter written in a heart of compassion and mercy. Remember in the first place what Jesus said about himself in Matthew's gospel. Jesus said, gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. This is how Jesus describes himself. This is his self. This is the only verse in the Bible where Jesus gives us an insight into his heart. This is Jesus speaking about himself. This is Jesus revealing his heart toward his people. I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. You know the previous verse, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Now I suggest to you that this letter has to be in a spirit of compassion and love and mercy, because the one who wrote it is gentle and lowly in heart, and he offers rest for our souls. You also have in the next chapter in Matthew's Gospel a quote from Isaiah 42. And Matthew says this about the Lord Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Now I put it to you that if ever in the New Testament there was a church that was a bruised reed or a smoldering wick, it was Laodicea. If ever there was a church that was very near to breaking point, it was Laodicea, a bruised reed, a smoldering wick, something that's about to just finish, go out, gone. But you see what this prophecy says about Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. The implication being, and if you read Isaiah 42, where this quote comes from, the implication being he will actually heal the bruised reed. He will actually revive the smoldering wick and blow the flame back into it again. So that when it's just smoldering, he will gently set it alight again. And so surely we can't then say this letter would have been written in a spirit of anger and a rant and berating. Thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So Paul says, this is how Jesus relates to the church. This is how Jesus feels about the church. And this is how Jesus, on a day-to-day basis, deals with his church. He doesn't hate it, because we are part of his body, and I don't hate my body, and you don't hate your body. No one ever hated his own flesh. But Jesus nourishes and cherishes. That's a lovely word. It's a word means he's full of affection, full of tenderness, full of kindness for his church. So you see what I'm saying here? That this letter can't have been in a spirit of censorious anger, a rant, berating his people, having a go at his people. It can't be that. Those verses surely tell us that the tone of this letter is gentle, kind, compassionate, merciful, and gracious. Christ is tenderly speaking to a church that is a bruised reed and a smoldering flax, and Jesus, a smoldering wick, and saying to them, I am here to help you. So that's the first thing I wanted to address, the tone of this letter. The second thing I want to look at is the words of Christ in this letter. The words of Christ in this letter. And it begins in verse 15, the actual words that he speaks. And he says in verse 15, I know your works. And we need to think about that little sentence there. I know your works. And if we read the tone of this letter right, we will understand that these are actually some of the most encouraging words in the Bible. Because here is a Savior whose heart is filled with love and grace and mercy and kindness and compassion towards his people. Here is a Savior who is lowly and gentle. Here is a Savior who will not who will not break the bruised reed and snuff out the smoldering wick. Here is a Savior who nourishes and cherishes his church. And here is a Savior who writes to his church. And he says to his church, I know your works. And what he's saying to this church is, I understand that you are a struggling church. I feel your pain. You members of Laodicea, you're struggling in this church. It's a difficult time. And you're having all kinds of difficulties because a church that is lukewarm isn't a rejoicing church. A church that is lukewarm has within it all kinds of difficulties. You can imagine the church in Laodicea because they're spiritually so weak. And so you can imagine people have all kinds of problems in their lives. There are marriage problems. There are people who have problems bringing up their children and struggles within families. There are problems between members of the church. Perhaps unkind words have been spoken. Perhaps people have been ungracious to each other. And the whole thing is just an unhappy church. You know how some churches just are not very happy places. And Jesus writes to this church and Jesus says, my dear brethren, my dear friends, my dear people, I know exactly how you feel. You're in this situation where life is a struggle, where daily Christianity is a struggle. There are issues at home and issues between members. And there are issues in your own life, in your own mind, anxiety, discouragement. And he's not having a go. It's like he sits next to us and he puts his arm around us and he says, I understand you're having problems. I do understand this. I understand the issues that you are facing. So when we read the words that follow, this is simply him waking the church up to her condition. You know, this sometimes happens. A church may be in a very low state, in a very difficult state, and the members don't know it. It happens. The members, perhaps you're like that this evening, and you're saying, why does Sukesh go on and on about the state of Copse Road Chapel? Why is he preaching a whole series of sermons on the condition of Copse Road Chapel? What is all this? Why all this? I don't see any struggle in this church. I don't see any difficulties. We seem to be running along fine. Perhaps you like that. And this is what it was with the church in Laodicea. The members just didn't grasp that there was a problem in the church. And so Jesus comes and very gently And very graciously, Jesus says to them, I know your works. I know the issues that you face, the struggles that you have, the difficulties that you have. I know where you are. I know what you are facing. Believe me, I'm with you. I'm your sympathetic Savior. I'm your loving Savior. I'm the one who nourishes and cherishes His church. And He says, I know that you're neither hot nor cold. I don't think this is a rant. I don't think this is words of criticism. I think He's very gently and very graciously waking up the church to her true condition. And He says in verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. But actually, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. And I remind you again, please remember the tone. And I think our problem in reading a letter like this is because we don't get the tone right. We begin to think He's having a real go at us. And He isn't. These are words of a compassionate, loving Savior to His people. Do you see what He says in verse 19? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. You see, He loves this church. It is close to His heart. And He wants to do this church good. That's why He has written the letter. So we have the tone of the letter. We have the words of Christ. And then thirdly and finally, we have in this letter the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of Christ. And I'm now looking at verse 20, which is our motto text for next year. And you know this verse, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Can I tell you this? This is one of the most remarkable verses in the Bible. I wonder if you've ever meditated on this verse. I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, what a remarkable thing it is that this verse is found in the last letter of these seven letters. Now, if you know these seven letters, you know that in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus wrote letters to seven churches. And if you've studied these seven letters in any depth, you will know that there were some churches where there was no criticism. There were other churches where there was some commendation and some criticism. And Laodicea, there were no words of commendation at all, only the things that were not right. I shouldn't use the word criticism. I mean things that were not right. So Laodicea is the only church of these seven where Jesus found nothing commendable. The other churches, He does say there are good things here. And He says in some of them, well, there are things that need to be put right, but there are good things here. So for example, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, where He writes to Ephesus, and He says to the church in Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You see, there are commendable things there in Ephesus, and He brings them up. And in all the churches, there are commendable things, positive things, and Jesus mentions them. Not to Laodicea. In Laodicea, He found nothing commendable. Loads of problems, nothing commendable. And isn't it remarkable that it is to the church at Laodicea He offers the sweetest promise of any of the seven churches? Intimacy with Himself. That's what He's offering. He's saying to this church, which has nothing to commend it, a church that is weak, a church that is lukewarm, He says to this church, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I will come in and will eat with him, and he with me. In other words, he's saying to the church at Laodicea, I'm offering you the greatest blessing it is possible to have on this earth, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That sweet fellowship in the Holy Spirit, where the Lord Jesus Christ pours his love into our hearts and fills our hearts with his love. Pours his grace and mercy into our hearts and fills our hearts with his grace and mercy. Deals with us tenderly, kindly, affectionately. A love walk with him when we are conscious of his love and conscious of his grace and conscious of his mercy. And we bathe in his love and rejoice in his love because it's so wonderful, this intimate fellowship with God. Jesus doesn't offer it to Ephesus, doesn't offer it to Thyatira, Laodicea, Sardis, but does offer it to, he does offer it to Laodicea. Isn't that remarkable? Do you see the stunning thing that is here in this verse 20? You would have thought this is the one church that he would want to shrink away from. You would have thought this is the one church he wants nothing to do with. All these weaknesses, a lukewarm church, nothing to commend it. You would have thought he would have said, now in Ephesus, there are commendable things. In Philadelphia, there are commendable things. In Sardis and in Thyatira and in Pergamum, there are commendable things. So I will offer them fellowship to those. But Laodicea, well, forget it. But you see, the Lord Jesus is not the chief executive officer of Marks and Spencer. I imagine the chief executive officer of Marks and Spencer, at the end of every financial year, looks at all the figures of every branch. And those branches that the sales are high, and profit levels are high, and there's real potential for even greater sales and greater profits. I imagine the CEO of Marks and Spencer says, we take our best people and we send them to that branch. Because that's where the sales are highest and the profits are greatest and the potential is greatest. We send our best people there. And then he looks at another branch where sales are dropping and profits are dropping and there's no potential for recovery. And he says, well, we close that one down. But Jesus isn't the CEO of Marks and Spencer. Jesus works the other way. And Jesus says those churches which are weakest, those churches which have nothing to commend themselves, those churches which are lukewarm and don't even know it, those churches which are struggling in their Christian lives and are finding life so difficult, I go to them with the greatest offer, intimacy with myself. Isn't that a lovely thing? And you know, when you think about it, it doesn't actually surprise us. This is what we would expect. The most terrifying moment of my life was when one of my sons at the age of 2 got malaria. In Africa, 800 children die every day of malaria. 800 every day. It was a Sunday afternoon. I was in the church. It was a 4:30 service. I was taking the service. My wife was at home with the children. My son went into a coma. In the mercies of God, he remembers nothing of this. And we thought we'd lost him. I remember my wife saying to him, I think we've lost him. And I remember that event so vividly, not because it was so terrifying, but because I watched a mother looking after her son. And I'd never seen somebody so kind, so affectionate, so tender, so loving, so attentive to this sick child. She would be up day and night, day after day after day after day. Several weeks, she would be up day and night looking after her son. And he finally pulled through because of all that attention that a loving mother gave to her son. I've asked his permission to tell this story, by the way, so don't think you're getting there embarrassed. I did ask his permission. But the reason I wanted to tell that story is to illustrate why Jesus offers intimate fellowship to Laodicea. Because it is the church with terminal illness. It is the church that is lukewarm and doesn't even know it. It is the church that is hurtling into closure and isn't even aware of it. And Jesus offers kindness and love and tenderness, attention and affection. And says, I stand at the door and knock. Because you are the greatest troubles of all the seven churches. You have nothing to commend you. The other churches at least have something to commend themselves. You have nothing commendable. And so I offer you the greatest gift, intimacy, fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus. This walk where the Holy Spirit comes to visit us. These experiences when the Holy Spirit pours the love of Jesus into our hearts. You read Romans chapter 5 verse 5. The love of God is shed into our hearts. And the word is it's overflowing. It's buckets and buckets and buckets of the love of God shed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is this walk with Him which is full of joy. And we rejoice as we know His love and His tenderness towards us. We experience His love and our hearts are thrilled. This is God. This is my Father and He loves me. This is Christ and He's my Savior and He loves me. And the Holy Spirit has brought His love into my heart. This is wonderful. And Jesus says this to Laodicea. This is what I offer you. The experience of my love. Through the Holy Spirit, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open? I truly believe God is speaking to us. I believe that's why I've been asked. I don't know if I've been asked, but this is why I felt I must preach this series of sermons. Because I believe Christ is speaking to us. And Christ is saying to us, Copse Road Chapel, I stand at the door and knock. And if you want revival, you want a church that's growing, you want a church where ministries are increasing, conversions are taking place, baptisms are taking place, children's work, youth work are all thriving, you want such a work. I honestly, honestly believe Christ is offering that to us. I believe that. I believe Christ is saying to us, if you want it, I'm willing to give it to you. But you notice He doesn't barge in. He doesn't just crash the door open and come in. Does the church want it? And I think He's calling us to prayer. And I think He's saying to us, why don't you come and pray? Because as we pray, we change. Do you know this is the greatest benefit of prayer? Prayer changes us. We come to God in prayer and we say, Lord, we want to be revived. And as we pray for the church to be revived, we ourselves become revived as we pray more and more. This is the great benefit of prayer. This is why we must give ourselves to prayer. And I urge you, Copse Road Chapel, let's make 2021 an year of prayer. And let's pray and pray and pray that God would visit us by His Spirit, that Jesus would come. And Jesus would revive His church. And we would know that fellowship, that intimacy with Him. And we would see growth and conversions.